Let's pray. Oh God, in Christ alone we stand. And we thank you that that is a firm and solid place to stand. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just save us, that one day we might be in heaven, but that you give us the power to have no fear in life, no guilt in life, no fear in death, because of the power of Christ in us. Lord, that eternity doesn't just start when we die, but it starts the moment we trust in you, we're brought into a relationship with you, and we can live in that power. We can live in Christ alone. Lord, may that be true of every single one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you today, that's okay. There are some in the seats in front of you, right underneath the seat there. And it is on page 518 in those blue Bibles. It's a short psalm, five verses, but it's an amazing psalm, amazing truth. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Way back in the 1900s, when I was younger and growing up, I had a poster on my door of Michael Jordan. And it was the classic poster where he's going in for the dunk and he's got his tongue out and he's going to jam it on somebody. And you remember the phrase from the commercials that we want to be like Mike, right? Six NBA titles, five MVPs, 10 scoring titles, and 14 all-star appearances, and countless buzzer beaters for the win. His legacy on the basketball court is unmatched, and like many kids who grew up in the 90s and the 80s, he was the most fun to watch. According to a post by Matt Smethurst, "Do You Still Want to Be Like Mike?" he comments about what Michael Jordan's life has been like after basketball. The Hall of Famer recently stated, "I would give up everything to go back and play the game of basketball." Jordan used to have an insatiable drive to prove himself on the court, and that same intensity is still present, but he has yet to find significance and security or satisfaction since his basketball career. Jordan has a code name given to him by those in his private security team, and it is Yahweh. Because he must always be the center of everything. He's always the most important person in the room, every room that he enters. And going a step further, in the lives of everyone he meets, he's the most important person. People cater to his every whim. His self-esteem has always been, as he says, tied to the game. Without it, he feels adrift. He has been running, moving as fast as he could, creating distractions and distance in order to find significance and security and satisfaction. He said in his 2009 Hall of Fame speech that basketball is his refuge, the place where he has gone when he's needed to find comfort and peace. As successful as Michael Jordan is, do we really want to be like Mike? You can be successful in all the worldly ways and have it mean nothing. Here's the question: where do you find your comfort and peace in the different areas of your life? Where is your refuge? Are you looking for peace through another person, a possession, or some kind of pleasure, or something you can accomplish in and of yourself? Are you seeing worth in your work? This message today is titled, "The House God Builds." the house that God builds. And as you noticed in those five verses, there's a repeated theme over and over again, which is apart from God and rightly related to God, it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. My hope is to walk you through these five verses and then to spend the bulk of our time applying in three different spheres of our lives. The home, which is what I think the psalm is intended for. The home, which is the primary focus. In fact, I was thinking about titling this the parent's psalm, because I think this is an encouragement to parents first and foremost. But that first sphere, the home, second, the church, because the church is called God's household in the New Testament, and then individual lives. So the home, the church, and the individual life, because even Jesus said that we need to build our lives, build our house on the rock. So that's what we want to do. We want to walk through this text. I want to point out some things, and then I want to spend the bulk of our time applying to the home, the church, and to our individual lives. Verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. You have a construction metaphor. Then in the second part of verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So now you have the idea of protection, a city, someone on the wall of an ancient city watching for enemy invaders or threats. Unless the Lord watches over the city, that watchman stays awake in vain. And then verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Notice the three words there, the word that's repeated three times, which is vain. Vain, meaningless, purposeless, significantless. Vain, doesn't matter, doesn't hold significance. Three times we see in these two verses the vanity of trying to strive without God. First of all, in thinking that we can build anything of significance without God. We have an example of that in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 11, where mankind is like, let us build a tower to God. We can create significance on our own apart from God. We can reach heaven on our own. And so they built a tower. And the irony of it is God says, let me come down to your great tower. Yeah, I can't see it from where I'm sitting. And he comes down to their great tower. And it's a judgment that he brings down upon them. All of mankind's cooperative working to try to build significance apart from God on their own, he can barely see it. Secondly, we see vanity in thinking that we can secure anything we've built apart from God. Think of Jericho, that great walled city. In Joshua chapter 6. How hard is it to bring down that mighty city? A few musicians leading a parade around the mighty city, and they cry out and God crumbles it. So much for building and securing your own without God. And then in verse 2, the vanity of thinking that we can find satisfaction or rest apart from God. That if we just did one more thing, if we could just have that next thing, if we could just pay that thing off, or we could just have that next thing, or if our kids would just reach that next stage, then we would be able to rest. It's vain. Rise up early, go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. The reason is in verse 4, and it's followed by six simple words, four. Here's why it's vain. Four. He gives to his beloved sleep. When David wanted to build a house for God, a temple, God says, I don't need a house. Now, his plan was to build a temple one day, but he's like, David, I'm going to build you a house. And that's what God promises to his people. It's like, I don't need what you do for me. I must do it for you. For he gives. It's given. It's not earned, right? God gives, not earned, not accomplished, not worked for, a gift. Sleep. God reminds us of our creatureliness, that we are not sovereign. We spend a third of our lives sleeping, which means for a third of our lives, we're not in control of anything. We are forced by God every day to let him be God. We can't protect anything. We're not even sure how we're going to wake up in the morning. So God has built into us that sleep is a dependence upon him. And to fight sleep, in a sense, is a bit of a form of atheism. As if I am sovereign over my life. As if I'm not a creature who needs rest and dependence on God. I can depend on myself. I don't need sleep. I can get one more thing done. And look at the kindness of God that he gives to his beloved sleep. Isn't that great? That God's like, I'll be God, and you be a creature. Now go to sleep. Because the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Therefore, we can. God's greatest gifts come when you do nothing. In fact, it could be translated, he gives to his beloved in sleep. He gives to his beloved in sleep. Think of when God gave the gift of Eve to Adam. What did he do? Put him to sleep. And the greatest gift Adam could have received of a companion, a partner, came while he was asleep. What did Adam do to deserve Eve, to create Eve? Nothing. So it is with us. Our greatest gifts come by the hand of God as a gift, not as something that's earned. And that's true in the gospel. What did we do to earn the gospel, to a right standing before God? Nothing. And he gives it to us, and he gives us rest. So that's the first two. There's really two parts to this psalm, one and two. And then 3 through 5 kind of switches gears, but it's the same theme. It's still talking about the house God builds. And look at verse 3. He zeroes in here and says the word, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the gift of the womb a reward. Starts with the word behold, which is like, hey, pay attention, look up, look around. If you can just imagine for a moment, they're singing this song while they're pilgrimaging through hot, dusty Israel to 3 times a year up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever gone on a long hike with little kids, taking your whole family on a long, hot day, a long hike on a hot day, and you begin to wonder, is this worth it? Do you not? And so while these people are pilgrimaging to go worship God, and you got these families that are journeying together, and they're wondering like, we should have just stayed home. Like, I'm sick of carrying a kid. I'm sick of asking, many of you have been there. What a glorious thing that God would give a psalm that would encourage those parents to sing along, that they could all sing along together as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. Behold, look, lift your eyes, parents. What a gift these children are, and a fruit of the womb, a reward. I think they're supposed to look up and see that these stages move quickly, and that if we'll just stay faithful, it does get easier in some regards. It is a reward. Behold, look up. Look around. Look at the community that God is building together. This is worth it. It is worth it to put the effort of going to worship God as a family, to get up early, to travel, to go on these pilgrimages, and to deal with all the hassles. Look at the generations that have gone before you and praise God for their faithfulness. And now it's your turn, and one day you'll be singing this song with your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. You see that they're a heritage from the Lord and a reward. Children are a gift to you, but they're not for you. Could be translated, children are a heritage of the Lord, meaning they're his, which means they're a reward, but they're also a stewardship. You're expected to make something of them. No child is ever in an accident. No child is ever unplanned. No child is ever a hassle or a burden in the ultimate sense. No child is ever unwanted. God always planned and wants the child. God's people always want the child. They're always a heritage and always a reward. Think about what that one verse means for teen pregnancy, for abortion, for foster care and adoption, for refugee children or immigrant children or handicapped children, disabled children or diseased children. Spurgeon says this, that great preacher from the 1800s, one of my favorites. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded, not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance, and they are received without regret, but as a reward. Adam Clark says this, that he who gave them will feed them. It's good news. How are we going to feed all these kids? The God who gives them will feed them. Wherever God sends mouths, he sends meat. Derek Kidner says this. He says it is not untypical of God's gifts that at first they seem like liabilities. It is not untypical of God's gift that at first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they're obvious assets. But the greater their promise, the more likely that these sons or these children will be a handful before they are a quiverful. Is that encouraging, moms? God's gifts are always seem to be a handful before they're a quiverful. Which brings us to verses 4 and 5. Look at this. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Therefore, children are arrows, not trophies. Parents are strategic warriors, not fine art collectors. Children are not to be put behind locked glass for safe, comfortable display. They are to be put in the quiver for launch in spiritual warfare. And remember, arrows don't naturally grow on trees. They are formed. They're naturally crooked with knots in them, and they're dull. But by God's grace, they are carefully shaped from uncompliant and naturally problematic substance into useful, purposeful weapons. See what's being said here? And what do you need from arrows? If you're a warrior, you're an archer, you're going out into battle, you want good arrows. What do you need from your arrows? You need them to be strong yet flexible. You need them to be straight and sharp. And the more of them you have, the better. Right? Think of that when it comes to children. Children are not yours to achieve your hopes and dreams for them. They are the King's, and they are to be used for work in his service. And we see the promise, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. The costs and sacrifices and challenges of raising children will ultimately be rewarded in the end. There will be no regret for the father who has many children and done all that he could under God to build and protect them with God's strength. So the main themes of this psalm are that God is sovereign and you are not. God is working in your working is another theme. God is working in your working. This is not a call to laziness, but it is a call to right perspective. And it is the promise that when the builder builds, God will build. And when the watchman watches, God watches. And when we sleep, he keeps working. And he keeps watching. God's work is ultimate and yours is not. Frustration and failure come when we disregard God and rely on ourselves seeking our own purposes. So, with that, now you have some blanks you can fill in if you're a blank filler-inner. Let's apply this. We've already had a lot of application already, but just you see the glory of this psalm as they pilgrimage together and need to be reminded of these truths as they're trying to move as a family, as a large people together, why this would be such an encouraging thing to sing. So let's look at these three spheres. God builds the home, God builds the church, and God builds the life. First of all, God builds the home. God builds and protects your family. God builds and protects your family. So if we were to rewrite this psalm a little bit, this is what we would maybe say. Parents, unless the Lord builds your family, all your hard work is in vain. Parents, unless the Lord protects your family, all your protective vigilance is in vain. Parents, it is in vain that you cheat sleep with early morning disciplines. It is in vain that you stress and worry about your kids. All of that is the opposite of faith and trust in God. He made you to sleep, so sleep, and he will provide for your family. Parents, you're not the primary builder, the primary protector. You are not ultimately sovereign over your family. Therefore, parents, which is the blank, parents, be humble, be hopeful, and be prayerful. Parents, your disciplines, your schooling convictions, your exercise, your nutrition programs, none of that matters one lick if God doesn't work. So be humble. Some of those parents who have raised children and people go to them for counsel, you'll notice often they'll go, "We really didn't have that much to do with it. It was just God's grace," right? Now, we are called to be faithful, but we should be humble. We should be humble. It was not our doing. Secondly, we should be hopeful. Your sinful words, your horrible failures, your deep regrets, your missed opportunities have not disqualified you from having godly children. Oh, isn't that such good news? Don't we all, as parents, live with at least low-level, sometimes high-level guilt that we missed it somewhere? But God is gracious. So therefore, we're prayerful. We're not sovereign, but we have access to the one who is. And he loves to hear and answer prayers. Let me just give you this little tip. If you find yourself unable to sleep because of worry or stress, take that as God's invitation to pray. He, in his kindness, has now given you time. Right? Don't we often say, "I would pray more if I had time"? God's like, "Well, let me create some time for you." He's given you time and the obvious reason to come to him. You're anxious about something. So instead of scrolling on your phone mindlessly while you're sleepless, go to the Lord in prayer and pour out your heart to him until he puts you to sleep. My kids have regularly, as they have been growing up, had nights where they're scared. And what do? They run to their father or their mother. We snuggle them up. We hear what's going on, what their bad dream was. And now that they've got it out, they crash and they sleep, right? Our Heavenly Father desires that same thing for us. So take sleeplessness, anxious sleeplessness, as an opportunity to pray and commune with him. Secondly, God gives and purposes your children. God gives and purposes your children. You see that in verses 3 through 5. God has a plan and purpose for your kids. Enjoy them, but remember, they're not yours. Therefore, parents, be fruitful, grateful, and faithful. The call of this psalm is for parents to be fruitful, grateful, and faithful. Change your view of children from the culture's view to the Scripture's view. They are not a liability and a nuisance. They're a heritage and a reward. Let me encourage you, newlyweds, not to delay too long in having children. No one is ever ready for kids. You're never ready. They just come. And the Lord is gracious. So be fruitful. And don't let anyone discourage you from being fruitful. Be grateful. Sometimes in the hustle and bustle of raising kids, we can become ungrateful. Fight that tendency in the hard moments. Get off Instagram, where you see everyone else living their best life now without kids, while you're just stuck trying to find 2 minutes to go to the bathroom. Friends, we are so prone to see the gifts of one another and be ungrateful for the gifts that God has given us, not realizing that sometimes the people on the other side of that post long to have the gifts that you have. So let's share them. Let's give thanks for our gifts. Let's share the gifts we have and make them sweeter. Let us acknowledge everyone's burdens and seek to bear them together. Let's fight jealousy and isolation with shared and expressed gratitude for one another and all the different ways that God's gifted each of us. Let's share them. Let's share both the burdens and the gifts and be grateful. And then lastly, parents, be faithful. Parents, you are warriors that have the expectation of the king that you'll steward his resources for his glory. You need to kill in yourself the tendency in your heart to make your kids what you want them to be. I love what Summit Church in North Carolina does under J.D. Greer's leadership. They have their baby dedication, right? You've seen that done here a couple times a year, where we celebrate the new babies and the parents make vows. They call it parent commissioning. And here's one of the statements that parents have to make. Think about this. Do you commit before the Lord? I'm sorry, I miswrote it. Do you do you commit before the Lord to never discourage or stand in the way if God calls your child to give their life for the spread of the gospel in a dangerous part of the world and take your grandkids with them? Will you commit to that? Is what they're called to do before everybody. God calls your kids and your grandkids with them to a hard part of the world for the sake of the gospel. You won't stand in the way. Hard. Faithful. Straighten, strengthen, sharpen those children into useful arrows, that at the right time they might be drawn from the quiver of safety and launched into God's mission with joy. The alternative, as one commentator puts it, ends up often becoming that child will become lodged in your heart, that sharp arrow. And some of you feel that. Your child is not walking with the Lord, and it hurts to see what has happened to them and the things that they have done. But don't forget the first part of the psalm. The Lord will build the house. So sleep. God builds the home. God builds the church. God builds and protects his people. There is a trend among church leaders these days to try to make your church happen. Make it popular. Get those videos rolling on the screens. You better have lots of jokes in your sermons. You better have a program that meets every felt need of the people. And it's tempting. But here's the deal, is that you can draw a crowd without God. But you cannot create a people for his glory. God can. So we must stick to what God has said in his word. Unless the Lord builds the church, unless the Lord protects the church is to be a place of rest in what Christ has done for us in Christ together, for what he's done for us together, and then sharing that good news with the lost, right? Church is not a place of industry, it's a place of rest and joy that then results in transformed lives that draw people to the Savior, right? So church members, be humble, be hopeful, and be prayerful. Be humble. This church is not the result of good or bad pastors or elders, ultimately. That does matter. This church is not being used by God because of great policies, well-planned ministries, or amazing worship services. God is using this church, and it's his to build, it's his to use, and none of us can take credit for it. Be hopeful. No matter how dysfunctional a church may be or what your church experience may be, God is an expert at resurrection and redemption. He is a master at taking something dead and making it alive. Think of what the gospel is. It is the murder of the good creator by his sinful creation, in one sense. The most wicked, evil thing in all of history. And yet, 3 days later, there's a resurrection. And now that most evil thing in the world becomes the greatest good through the gospel. So we're hopeful people. And then we're prayerful. God will not save or strengthen us apart from prayer. You want the preaching to be better? Pray for your pastor. You want deeper relationships? Find out what other people are struggling with and pray for them. You feel jealous of others, or that somehow you're better than others, start praying for them. Prayer. God builds his church in prayer. And God gives and purposes his children. By his children, I mean the church. That's what the second part of the verse does, or part of the second part of the psalm tells us, that God gives and purposes his children, the church. Children of God are not born into his family in the way that children are born into our families. No person has ever physically, biologically been born a Christian. This is so strange for those who follow Islam, because you are born into their religion. But every person who has come into the church, who has become a Christian, has come by conversion, not by birth. Not by biological birth, but by spiritual birth. None of us are born Christians, which means we have to evangelize our kids. We have to evangelize our children. and everybody else. People are only born into God's kingdom through conversion, the new birth. God's people are all adopted. We are by nature children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 tells us. But God adopts us, brings about the new birth, and brings us into his kingdom. No one grows up a Christian in the sense that they were a Christian from birth. We must all receive Christ personally through repentance and faith. And that's the message we share. So church members, be fruitful, grateful, and faithful. You seeing the theme? Church members, be fruitful, grateful, and faithful. Be fruitful, share the message that brings new birth. Fill the quiver of this church with new children born of God through repentance and faith in the gospel. Pray for more quivers to be filled. Not just our quiver, but every quiver in the town to be filled with spiritual children being prepared to be used by God in the advance of the gospel. Be grateful. You didn't birth yourself into the kingdom of God. God did that. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that it only comes, the new birth only comes by being born of the Spirit. Praise God that it is he who saved us and not ourselves. Praise God that we did not save anyone else, but by God's grace, God used us to help bring someone to faith in him. So be grateful and be faithful. Let us be a church that loves the gospel, that works hard to sharpen one another into the best possible arrows in warrior Jesus' hands. May this church be a quiver full of ready arrows to be sent out. May this church be a giant bow that God uses and draws back to launch many ready arrows that are strong, flexible, straight, and sharp for the gospel near and far into his harvest. Pray that God does this through our church. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. He says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter only confessed that Jesus was the Christ because God enabled him to do it. And listen to what he says in verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock," does he say, "you will build my church?" He says, "on this rock, I will build my church. Lest the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain." Do you see the parallel? God is building a household. Christ will build the house. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Look at the end of verse, look at verse 5 in Psalm 127. "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." Gates are the place of the city where you would do business. It was often the place of conflict. Like if an enemy was coming, they were coming to try to attack the gate. That's the most vulnerable place. And so that was always the place of conflict. Here, it seems in Psalm 127 that this is a defensive posture. But when you look at the church, you see an offensive posture. Whose gates? Hell's gates are being stormed by Christ and his church. The arrows are flying into the kingdom of darkness. We're not back trying to protect something, hoping the world doesn't get us. We're advancing in the power of the gospel against the powers of darkness. Look where the gates are that Jesus is getting his victory. Jesus is looting hell for his glory. And he will not be put to shame. Christ will not be put to shame at the gate, because he's going to use us to build his church. And it will be him that does it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lastly, God builds the life. God builds the life. I want you to think personally. Obviously, these first two don't matter much if you aren't trusting in Christ. If God isn't building your life in Christ. If God's not building your life for eternity, all the other stuff we've talked about is meaningless. The gospel is this, that there is a holy God who created all things for his own glory, including mankind in his own image. Mankind, as Genesis 3 tells us, rebelled against this good and holy God and decided to build lives their own way for their own glory instead of God's. In doing so, man has corrupted themselves, and now we all stand under the righteous condemnation and impending judgment of that good and holy Creator God. That includes all of us. All of us have inherited the corruption and rebellious nature, and all of us are complicit in our hearts and our minds and our bodies of treason against God. We have always wanted to do it ourselves. We have always wanted it to be about us. We've always wanted to get the credit and the glory. We have not wanted to answer to God. We don't just commit sins. We are by nature sinners to the core. And we are condemned as such before God and facing eternal judgment. But God has provided a means of escape from his judgment, a way to be forgiven and cleansed and redeemed, restored and adopted back into his family and used once again for his glory. Is that good news? God did this by a coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ. The second person of the triune God took on real human flesh and identity. Unlike us and on our behalf, he lived a perfect, sinless, and holy life. He earned the right to know God perfectly and be with God in righteousness forever. Where we failed, he succeeded. And he secured for all time the right standing before God as a perfect human being. That's why he had to be 100% man, and he was. He was 100% human. He could then earn true human righteousness and die a death for human sin. He was 100% divine, meaning that his righteousness is infinite and eternal and unchanging. His payment for sin can cover an infinite number of sins eternally for those who trust in him. Jesus Christ secures irrevocably the salvation of all who trust in him. The Lord builds the life. If we will turn from our sin and turn from our own forms of self-reliance and self-achievement and trust only and forever in what Jesus Christ did for us, then we will be forgiven of our sin, the canceling of our judgment, and the redemption of our lives, and the restoration of our purpose to be used by him. Now, is that a house you can build for yourself? It's not. Unless the Lord builds your house, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Can you keep yourself saved? No. Only Jesus Christ, unless he guards the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will hold you fast in the faith forever. Christ did not... You have security in Christ that you did not build and could not keep, but is secure and safe in Christ. The life that you have in Christ is secure and safe, is what I'm trying to say. If you are not a child of God, you are trying to build your own righteousness. You're trying to be like Mike. You are trying to defend your own sovereignty and your own glory. I would encourage you to abandon all hope and run to the house that Christ builds, to the city he protects. Find a sleep you could never have dreamed of in knowing that you are clean, free, secure, and whole forever. So God builds and protects your life. Therefore, you be humble, hopeful, and prayerful. Come before God in brokenness and humility. Be hopeful, because Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And be prayerful. Let us comfort our restless hearts, knowing that we have a Father that can take all our burdens. That we have an advocate in Christ at the right hand who always intercedes for us. You know what Jesus' full-time job is right now in heaven? Praying for you. And we have the Holy Spirit who prays for us and with us in ways that maybe we can only groan. We don't have words. The Holy Spirit says, I have some words. Let me pray them for you. So Romans 8 tells us, let us pour out our prayers to him with honesty and faith until he lays us down for restful sleep. Friends, your sins are gone. So sleep easy. And God gives and purposes you his child. You are a gift to this church. You're a gift to the kingdom of God. So out of that great reality, be fruitful. Work hard for the Lord. Not to try to earn his favor, but because you already have it in Christ. He loves to work in your working, so work. Share the gospel with Christians and with non-Christians. Always point everyone to that which really lasts and brings true joy. Be grateful. Your salvation does not depend on you. If you could lose it, you would. But you won't, because you can't, because Christ holds you. Christ will not lose any that the Father has given him. That was his promise. It's not just a promise for you, but it's a promise for any that will turn to him. We got to remind each other of that promise, because we forget, and we eat the bread of anxious toil, thinking we've got to make our lives happen. God's like, no. Be grateful. And then be faithful. Never give up. Find more ways and deeper ways to serve the Lord. In the end, when Christ meets his enemy at the gate of heaven on that final day of judgment, praise God that none of us will be put to shame. Psalm 127 will come true. The house that Christ built will stand, and we're part of it. And when he meets his enemy at the gate for final judgment, we'll be on the right side of that wall. And we will not be put to shame. Christ will not be put to shame. Listen to Matthew 7:24 through 27, and then we'll close. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. One final warning. I don't know if you noticed at the beginning of the psalm who wrote this psalm, but it was Solomon, which is a bit of a warning for us, because Solomon wrote this, but he did not follow it. If you read the story of Solomon's life, he did not follow this psalm. You could read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about how he tried to chase everything. He tried to find significance in everything, and every single part of it failed. It's possible to know the truth kind of in your head and not actually live according to it. So let us go before the Lord now in the next couple minutes and ask for soft hearts to believe this psalm and to really actually live in trust that this psalm is true, trusting in Christ, turning from our sin and our self-reliance and trusting in him. And just by way of confession, I stayed up late preparing this sermon, working on the verse that it is in vain that you stay up late and rise early. We need God's grace, do we not? Let's go before him. Oh God, we thank you for Psalm 127. It lays us low because we realize how small and insignificant we are. And it gives us such hope because it doesn't depend on us. Lord, thank you for children, physical children and spiritual children. Lord, help us to be fruitful and grateful and faithful. And Lord, I believe this psalm in my head and live like I don't. And I know my brothers and sisters here are the same. We say one thing, that God is at the center of everything, and yet we often live our lives like atheists. Lord, we need your work. I don't know how to change my own heart, let alone be used of you to change the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we need you. I pray that you would give us repentance. Help us to even now be identifying one or two things where we have not been trusting in your work, where we have been anxious, where we've tried to make it happen on our own, whether that's in our family, whether that's in our church, or maybe that's in our own lives, Lord. Help us to repent of that and to put all of our trust in you, all of it. And then to walk in that, Lord. We need your grace and we need each other. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.